All right, Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then jumping down to verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you at the beginning of this course, Father, we ask for your help as we consider the responsibility of preparing for and delivering short Bible talks, Bible studies. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us to share your word, both formally and informally. And Father, we pray that you would use our time together over the next 10 weeks to make us more faithful stewards of your word. God, help us to be those who handle scripture accurately. Father, help us to be those that you use to speak good news, a word of hope to others, to help train up others in righteousness. And Father, we pray that as we prepare and as we think about preparing, Father, we pray that it would be to the end of speaking your word faithfully. And we pray that as we do that, Father, that you would be gracious in letting the seed fall on good soil. And Father, we pray that you would use us to plant seeds and water seeds that grow up into repentance and faith and cause your people to be more like Christ. Father, we pray that you would use us to these ends and that these purposes would ultimately serve to glorify yourself. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, what I want to do tonight is kind of give you an introduction into the course, a picture of where we're headed, and then I want to talk about this concept that's in your notebooks of authorial intent. Explain what I mean by that here in just a minute. But yeah, as you're coming in, be sure and grab a book, a notebook, and a course overview. Go ahead and grab that course overview, because the first thing I want to do is just kind of walk through this. I'm not going to read everything. You can read, right? So I encourage you to read this at your own leisure, but I did want to point out a few things. First, on the course objectives, I do want to read these. By completing this discipleship intensive, participants should be able to do the following four things. Prepare and deliver an engaging devotional based on a selected scripture passage of the participant's choosing. The participant may use any tools he or she finds helpful to prepare the devotional. The theme and intent of the devotional should be sensitive to the biblical context of the passage and consistent with the meaning the original author intended to convey in the passage selected. This is really the primary objective for the course. As the course title and description says, the goal here is for us to become better equipped to speak God's truth, to become better equipped to prepare and deliver devotionals or Bible studies, really of any shape or form. The objectives there, 2 through 4, are really secondary objectives. But these really serve to fulfill 1. Without 2 through 4, number 1 is really shortchanged. And I'll read these and I'll explain them a little more as we walk through what I have later on this evening. Divide an ordered list of the books of the Bible into the following 9 major subdivisions. Law, history, wisdom, major prophets, minor prophets, gospels and Acts, Paul's epistles, general epistles, and Revelation. For everybody, this may be a piece of cake. For some people, it may not be. I'm just not sure. So I wanted to include it as an objective, and we'll work on this actually a little bit tonight. 3, order chronologically a given list of key biblical events. We'll really start on that one next week. 4, use the appropriate coma questions to analyze a passage of Scripture. Some of you know what coma stands for. For some of you, you're thinking, is he going to send me to the hospital? That's not what we're talking about, and I'll explain coma when we get to that in a couple of weeks. Actually, we'll hit it next week to start out. It's a strategy for analyzing Scripture. Here in the course, special attention is going to be given to coma questions for the New Testament epistles. We're going to talk about coma questions related to a variety of different biblical writings, but in terms of what you do at home and what we do in here together as far as working through these questions, we will focus our attention on the New Testament epistles. The course text, you have a copy of that. The introduction, you don't have to turn there, but I thought the first sentence of the introduction would be helpful in terms of not only describing the book, but really the goal of this course, or rather who this course is intended to help. If you're a person who teaches the Bible, whether it is in a Sunday school class, a small group Bible study, Scripture at school, a teenage fellowship group, or through preaching sermons, this book is designed for you. So a whole range of applications for what we're going to be talking about here. Whether you're teaching Sunday school regularly, you're leading mission quests and doing Bible study and presentations regularly, or you just have occasion from time to time to deliver maybe a lengthy Bible study or a short devotional, hopefully this class will help you to that end and this book as well. The way we're going to use the book is this. You'll see when we get over to the next slide, there is some assigned reading each week within this book, and then I will be giving you some questions for you to work through. Most of them are really easy questions just as you're reading along. It's list this or find that. What does the author think about this? How does he define this term? That sort of thing, just to help you process what I think is some of the important material. We're not so much going to talk about those questions or spend a lot of time combing through details in the book here together, except as it would be helpful to look at something specifically to accomplish what we're talking about that evening. This book is really to help provide a backdrop, somewhat of a foundation, but also to be a resource for you to take from here and have that you can refer back to in addition to the course notes whenever we finish up. So the book will be helpful. It will be integral to what we do, but we won't spend a whole lot of time talking about the book and what the author says and thinks in here, except as it is helpful to process whatever it is we're discussing on that particular evening. All right. You see this course schedule there. We are going to go ahead and use the full 10 weeks. Some of you had asked how long it was going to go, and I said, I've got it charted for 10 weeks. I'm not sure if we'll use it. We are going to use all 10 weeks. We could use 20 weeks, quite frankly, but we're going to do it in 10. A couple of things to point out from that schedule as far as where we're going. Next week, we're going to look at the Bible's big picture. So an overview of the entire Scripture really directed to that objective number three up there, getting a picture and being able to order key biblical events chronologically. Then we're going to introduce this concept of coma. And we'll spend 3 weeks working through or looking at coma along with taking a look at these topics that are listed there. Week three, we'll talk about what are the goals of teaching? What is it that we're trying to accomplish when we give a devotional or lead a Bible study? And then beginning in week four is when we will really get into the nuts and bolts of wrestling with Scripture, going from Scripture over to our devotional, and then key things to think about in preparing a devotional or a Bible study. Then, the last 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, I'll know better once we get towards the end of this month, but at least the last 2 weeks, we will actually just spend our time with you all sharing devotionals in the class. There's only so much that you can learn just by hearing. The real key in, or one of the keys, in learning and being able to fulfill for the course that objective number one is actually to prepare and deliver a devotional. So we're going to take some time and give you the opportunity to do that. Don't be scared about that. But, you know, find it as a good challenge, a good opportunity. We'll talk more about that as we get farther into the course, but I don't really know any other way to help you to prepare devotionals other than for you to actually do it after we've had the chance to think through and talk through how you do it. So that's kind of where we're headed. Of course, some notes on that schedule there on the back side of the overview. We'll start picking dates for the devotionals on October the 5th, so we'll get about a month into the course before we start thinking too hard about preparing these devotionals. And then that following week, you all will need to pick or let me know what passage you have selected to do your devotional on. So the passage is totally up to you. The only restriction that I have is you can't use one of the passages that we will have already analyzed using the coma questions, because then we would be hearing five devotionals over the same passage, all right? That would just be tiring for everyone. Plus, it gives you an extra opportunity to put into practice analyzing the passages. Now, I would encourage you to really consider choosing your passage from one of the New Testament letters. You don't have to do that. The whole canon is open to you. But given how focused we will be on studying and analyzing New Testament letter passages, I would encourage you for this just to pick a passage from a New Testament letter. But that's up to you. The whole canon is open. Course homework there. I didn't choose that name because I wanted you to feel like you were in elementary school. I chose the title homework because it's really a good word to describe what this work is. What I have listed here is work for you to do at home that will really help you become a better preparer of devotionals and Bible studies. As with anything and any course, the more you put into this, the more you are able to put into this on your own, the more you will get out of it. Now that being said, don't let "I can't finish this homework, I don't have time to do all of this," don't let that prevent you from being here, because there will still be benefit, I hope, for you to be here and be a part of our discussion in this class, even if you haven't been able to finish that homework from before. Now, in the homework, there are two parts. There is the reading from the book, and then there is some other type of work. For weeks 2 through 4, it is taking the coma questions and analyzing some passages from Philippians. Then 5 and 6, developing theme and main points from those passages that you will have already analyzed. If you have to decide between, do I do the reading or do I do the other homework? Do the other homework. All right. that's all I'll say. Do the other homework. Long term, it will be more beneficial for you to do that. And then you can come back when we're done and read the book and answer the questions and so forth. And then you'll see there, week 7, 8, 9, no extra homework because you'll be preparing your devotionals. And I think that's all I have as far as the schedule. In terms of the amount of reading, it averages out to about 20 pages a week, and they're small pages and pretty decent size type. It's really readable. It's not a technical book at all. So hopefully the reading will go pretty quickly for you, and you'll find it really helpful and digestible. Are there any questions about the course overview, objectives, work, that sort of thing? All right. Well, if you do have them, if they come up, be sure and let me know. The books, as was posted on the course announcement, are $6 a piece. So if you're prepared to pay tonight for the book, just put your money in the envelope and go ahead and write your name on the outside. If you're not prepared, you can pay me later. Go ahead and take a book though, and we'll settle up at a future time. The next thing I want to do is a short exercise just to assess where we are in our familiarity with the books of the Bible. It's entitled, We Belong Together. All right. Here's the idea. You have on that list all 66 books in the Bible in the order that they appear in our English Bibles. What I want you to do is two major things. First, just draw a line separating the Old Testament from the New Testament. So wherever the Old Testament, New Testament division comes, draw a line there. The other thing I should tell you before we go to the next thing, don't put your names on this, all right? Because I'm going to take these up, and I don't want to know who did what. So don't put your names on this sheet. Now, the next thing is, I want you to group the subdivisions in the categories given. By doing this, just draw a box around all of the books in each subdivision. And the subdivisions are there in bold at the top of the sheet. Law, history, wisdom, and so forth. So just box all of the books that are a part of the law and write law next to that box. Then box history, label it, and so forth. So go ahead and take a minute and do that. All right. Fantastic. All right. Go ahead and just pass those this way, and I'll trade you. Oh, sorry. Thanks. Yeah. All right, did everybody get a copy of the answer key?
Yeah, I did.
All right, so Old Testament, New Testament division is there. Malachi closes out the Old Testament, and then Matthew picks up with the New Testament. As far as the divisions, the law, what is technically referred to as the law, it's composed of the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses. And then the rest of that early Old Testament up to Esther is categorized under the term history. Now, some people will group Esther with the wisdom literature. You don't have to sweat it too much, but it seems to fit better with history. And then Job through Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, including Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, those are the wisdom books. The next five books, Isaiah through Daniel, are the major prophets. And then the next 12 books, Hosea through Malachi, are the minor prophets. And as Steve mentioned when he was in Jonah, of course, they're not minor because they're less important. But why are they called the minor prophets? Because they're smaller. Yeah, and actually in the Hebrew Old Testament, these were, or the Hebrew Bible, which is our Old Testament, these were actually grouped into one book and simply referred to as the Book of the Twelve, because of their smaller size. Then with the New Testament, of course, we pick up with the first four books being the four Gospels, and then again, the category of Acts is Acts. Romans through Philemon are the 13 letters of Paul. Hebrews through Jude are the general letters. And then Revelation, of course, again, in its own category of Revelation. Anybody know why Hebrews comes right after Philemon? Why the book of Hebrews comes right after Philemon? Why it came about that it was put in that spot? Yeah, it's the largest of those general letters, and there was this debate. Is it a book of Paul, or is it a book of someone else? So it was put at the end of the letters of Paul, and then at the beginning of those general ones. And then you have the rest of those general letters. So that is how we group the books of the Bible. On your note, in your course notes there, what I want to do for the next half hour is to talk about this issue of authorial intent. And I want to use this topic of authorial intent to do a couple of things. One, as a launch pad into why we're going to be doing some of the things that we'll be doing in this course. But also I want to give an overview of this idea of authorial intent, because it's really, in my opinion, the best place and perhaps the most important place to start in thinking about how to prepare devotionals or other Bible studies. I didn't mention this in doing the course overview, but I should. What we're going to do here, as you probably caught on from the course overview, is slanted heavily towards preparing short devotionals. So something that's 5, 10, 15 minutes long. Just for the sake of time. But the things that we're going to talk about are easily transferable to preparing a Sunday school lesson. Whether you're starting from scratch, or even if you're taking a quarterly or some sort of study guide, the things that we're going to talk about here are transferable to that arena as well. And I think it may be even more important to consider in that arena because we're starting with something that someone else has prepared. So how do we engage that and engage Scripture and move forward to giving a Bible study or Sunday school lesson for our class? So I'm not going to focus a whole lot on arenas outside of short devotionals, but what we're going to talk about is easily transferable to those areas as well. Then the other thing is, I don't have this on because I'd like to hear myself or go listen to myself after we're done, but for these Sunday evening and Wednesday evening courses, we all have different responsibilities that come up from time to time, and we're starting to get into the season where we'll be getting sick. So there are going to be times when you have to be out because you're serving in the nursery downstairs or because you're sick or something else comes up. My goal is to be able to post these to the website like we did with the church history class so that you can catch up if you have to miss a night. So that's the reason for the microphone, and I'll send you an email once the first one is up so you have a link to where those are going to be at. All right, authorial intent. You have a diagram there under the heading communication visualized. So this is just a way to picture what happens when any sort of communication occurs. All right, now these people are happy Because they're happy to be communicating with one another. Communication is not always happy, right? But here, they're happy. We're happy to be here. These people are happy to be talking to one another, or however it happens. But there are three main components to what happens when communication occurs. You have on the left side the author. The author could be a writer. The author could be a speaker. The author could be a person in some other format, but someone who is the starting point of the communication. Then you have the medium. That is how or in what arena the author is choosing to communicate. Then you have on the left side the recipient. The recipient of the communication. So the author speaks, writes something for the purpose of sending it to the recipient. That recipient engages that medium and he receives the information from the author. What are different mediums or different media that can be used in this communication process? Okay, a book. An author sits down, writes a book, you pick up the book, and you read it. So the medium is the book, you as the reader are the recipient. What else?
In person.
Okay, in person. So Sue is talking to Ron at home, she's using her words, you're just verbally communicating with him. Good. What else?
Blog.
Okay, a blog. Someone could go on the web, type of blog, they've got news or something important that they think everybody else needs to hear from their fingertips, and so they put it up there and people go to that site and they read it. Good.
Pictures.
Okay, pictures. Communication isn't always verbal. It can be in diagrams or in pictures. What are some examples of pictorial communication? It could be a snapshot, but what else? Okay. A collage of snapshots. I'm sorry? Okay. A video. Charts and graphs, right? Some engineer or doctor has some pattern that they want to show you, and so they put it in a chart or a graph because pictures are easier to digest than words when talking about highly technical information. The doctor, you go to the doctor's office and there might be a picture of the digestive system because he wants to point out and show certain components, your large intestine or something. Right? So all of these things are ways to communicate, but in all of those situations, there was an author that used some sort of medium to communicate to a recipient. Right? Now, the questions that I have for us here is, where do we fit as a class right now into this picture? How is this picture operating within this environment?
I'm a recipient.
Okay, you're a recipient. I am, by and large, the author, the speaker. Here, right now, I'm using this diagram as the medium to communicate this concept of communication. I'm using my words, right? From where does meaning come in this model of communication? Is meaning found from the author, from the medium, or from the recipient? Okay. Anybody else think? Okay. Okay.
If the recipient understands what's being directed at them.
Okay. As I am speaking to you, I am intending to communicate certain truths. I am intending to communicate certain things that I am expecting you to be able to understand. If I got up here and started speaking in Chinese, that would be pointless because you couldn't understand what I was trying to say to you. I could have given you a manuscript of everything that I was going to say tonight. You could take it home and read it, and I would be communicating the exact same information. But probably not in a way that hopefully would be as helpful as being here and, you know, as being able to interact with one another. But you are taking what I am saying and you're thinking about it. You're processing it. You're digesting. You're wondering, do I agree with that? Is he crazy for having us do all of this stuff? What is going on here? But in terms of the question of where does meaning come from, I am the one, as the author, who injects the meaning into this communication dialogue. Because I expect you to be able to understand what it is that I'm trying to convey. Now, you may disagree with what I mean. And you may say it back in a different way to try and mean something different. But at that point, you become the author in the communication. I am the one, or you are the one, as an author, who injects the meaning into the conversation, right? Who bears the responsibility for effective communication? The author, the medium, or the recipient?
Both.
Why both?
Well, if my intent is not to sit here and absorb and interact, then there's no communication between us. Everybody else there might be, but
right.
Between you and us.
Right. I have a responsibility as the author to communicate in a way that I think you can understand. So I have that responsibility to make sure that communication is happening. But I can't make you listen. Right? I can't make any of you listen. So you have a responsibility. If communication is going to happen, you have a responsibility to listen. Same with the book. If the book is going to communicate to you, if John Chapman is going to communicate to you through his book, then you have to pick up the book and read it. You have a responsibility for that communication to happen. He can't put those words and ideas and so forth in your mind. So the communication is a two-way street. But when the recipient is listening to that communication, the recipient should be trying to discern, what is it that this author is trying to say to me? What is she trying to communicate to me? And then the recipient responds to that as he or she sees fit. But both the author and the recipient have responsibilities in accomplishing effective communication. How does this diagram apply to us as those who lead Bible studies, give devotionals, or other related activities? How does this apply? Okay. Yeah. We become the author to communicate some message to our audience, whether it's one person, five people, 200 people. It doesn't matter, right? But is that the only level at which this operates when we think about preparing devotionals or preparing Bible studies?
No, I say the meaning comes from the Scripture.
Okay.
So the author is God.
Okay.
And we have to understand what God is telling us in the Scripture before we prepare to teach somebody else.
Right. At some point, we become an author, but that's not where we start. We start as the recipients because we don't come up with our devotionals or Bible studies out of thin air. We have a source book that we go to. God's inerrant, infallible word that we believe is intended to guide us as believers. That's our starting point. God, working through the human authors, produced Scripture, which the original authors intended to communicate to the original audience, and which God intended to use to communicate both to us and to them. So we are the readers, we are the recipients of the Scriptures. So we start there, we start as the recipients. wrestle with the scripture, and then, and only then, do we become the author, right? So there, it operates on two levels. First, reading scripture. Reading scripture. So we've already briefly given an overview, but let's think about this in a little bit more detail. Who is the author on the, when we're thinking about us reading scripture, understanding scripture, who's the author? Okay? I'm going to say the Holy Spirit. But is that the only author? Is he the only author? No, because he operated through means of human authors. Isaiah wrote what Isaiah wrote. Luke what Luke wrote. All under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we have a dual authorship. The Holy Spirit and the human authors. All right. What did they produce? The biblical writings, right? Who are the recipients? Okay, the original audience. And now, us. 21st century readers. Right? Let's think about this a little bit more closely. The biblical writings, are they all the same? No, they're not. There's a wide variety of writings within the scriptures. We saw 9 groupings of these writings in the exercise that we did. Within each of those groupings, the writings are different, or there are different genres or types of communication. Just think of some of them. In the Old Testament, we see narratives, we see stories or histories about what happened in the past, but we also have a list of laws. Laws that are given in the context of a story, but a list of laws that we come upon. There are lists of people. There's a census list in different locations and genealogies. It's different than a story that we might read. Parables. Jesus taught in parables often. There are other parables in Scripture. You understand a parable, you work with a parable a little differently than you do narratives. Proverbs. There are songs. Apocalyptic writings. There are different types of writings. Were all of the writings written in the same language? No. As the authors wrote down, they used 3 different languages, right? Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. So there's that variety. There are different time periods and cultural situations in which they wrote, right? Moses writing the 5 books in the context of God giving the law to his people is a very different scenario than Paul writing as a converted Jew who has seen that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Their audiences are very different, right? What are some other differences in the biblical writings that you can think of? Okay, the group or the audience. Even within the New Testament letters, there are different audiences there, right? Each going through a different problem. In Galatia, the churches to which Paul wrote were waffling on the gospel. In other letters, the audience was being led astray in some other fashion. So the circumstances of the recipients was different. What else? Okay. Yep.
Some were shepherds.
Okay.
Scholars.
Okay. Good.
Number of people in the original audience.
Okay.
Some of those are written to large groups of people. Some are written to single individuals.
Okay. Good. Good. Are we in the same circumstance as the original audience? No. We find ourselves culturally, socially, in very different contexts than the original audience, right?
In this church that I know of, we use three different translations.
Okay.
It shows a difference in the way we will perceive and understand.
Okay. Good. Different translations affect our understanding. Different places in redemptive history. This is maybe a new term for some, a review term for others. But what I mean by redemptive history is that set of historical events which God specifically intends to use to accomplish the redemption of mankind. We'll talk more about these next week. And in some sense, all of human history weaves itself in under God's sovereignty to fit within this redemptive history plan somehow. But things like the coming of the Messiah, the prophets prophesying of the coming of the Messiah, the crucifixion of Christ, the second coming, these are unique, specific events in God's redemptive historical plan in human history. And different letters write at different times in that redemptive historical plan. So they understand the work of God more or less comprehensively. So that Abraham doesn't understand justification by faith in the technical terms that Paul understands it. Even though Abraham is one who is appealed to as one who is justified by faith, he may not have used those terms. So there are differences there that we come to as we're reading different parts of Scripture and trying to understand the various books of the Bible that we're wrestling with. Our responsibility as readers is to work to understand what the original author intended to convey in his writing. Our goal in reading and understanding is not to come up with what it means to me or how it makes me feel, especially if that is completely divorced from what the original author intended to communicate. Our starting point is, what was Isaiah trying to tell Judah as he wrote the book of Isaiah? What was Amos trying to communicate as he wrote to the northern kingdom of Israel? Why did Matthew write his gospel? What was he trying to accomplish in piecing together the events that he pieced, because they're different than the events that Mark chose and that Luke chose and that John chose? Although there's overlap, there are differences. Why did Paul write the way he wrote and include the things that he included? How did he make his arguments? Why did he make them in the way that he made them? We have to work to understand what the original authors intended to convey. How do we do this? How do we work to understand what Paul and Daniel and others meant to say?
Base is to start with the scripture.
Okay.
And then to read what others have interpreted or said.
Okay.
And taking that information, putting it together so that it still has the original meaning as it comes from scripture.
Okay.
That could be people who read ordinances.
Okay.
People
who write articles. Okay. So we start with Scripture. We start by reading this, right? Not by going someplace else. We start reading here, and then we may find other tools helpful in our wrestling with, what does this mean? Where does this fit in the flow of the book? Where does this fit within the flow of what God is doing within human history? So we go to some outside sources. We can do word studies. You mentioned a concordance. We can look and see how does Paul use the word justification in the book of Romans, or how does he use it in all of his writings, or how is a theme developed in a particular book or throughout the entire scripture? How does the temple function through the process of Israel's history? We know going into it that as we go about this task of trying to understand the scripture, there's a unity within all of scripture, right? A variety of different human authors, a period of 1500 years over which these different writings and genres were produced. But the Holy Spirit at work through that entire process to communicate some overarching message. So not only do we have to wrestle with what is Paul doing here, but how does this fit in with the overall scheme of what God was doing with Moses and the prophets and what he had done 30 years before in Christ? How do these things all fit together? In all of these ways, we can go about the process of trying to understand Scripture. And all of these and other ways are helpful. But don't go running for the door as we think through all of these ways, because we don't have time in this course to wrestle with how you use all of the tools and all of the commentaries and so forth. So the way that we in this class are going, our primary strategy for understanding Scripture is going to be to use these coma questions. These coma questions that we'll talk about more next week. It's not the only means. Some of you have been in an inductive study that my wife has taught. And there, you learn another method for studying Scripture. But what I like about the coma questions, particularly in this context, is they're not overly technical. You can take those, put them next to Scripture, and work your way through getting a basic understanding of Scripture. Understanding the divisions of how the books of the Bible are grouped. This is an important key in reading Scripture. When I open Isaiah, where does it fit in with the other books around it? But also, where does it fit in within biblical history? So having a broad framework for what are the major points of God's redemptive work in history? What are the highlights? So that's why we're going to give attention to being able to order chronologically some key events, so that when we open our Bible in Micah, we have some sense of where Micah fits in all of what happened. Did he come before Moses? Did he come before Noah? Did he come before or after the fall of Israel? What about Judah? Where does that fit in? So trying to just have a basic framework for how does the Bible fit together. If we can have that perspective, it will help us be better readers of Scripture. Now, a couple of things to keep in mind as I go through all of this. As I say that we can do word studies and commentaries are helpful, and we can use the coma questions to help us understand, and we have to think about where passages fit within the God's redemptive historical plan. I don't mean to communicate that we cannot pick up Scripture and read it and understand it. We can. Understanding Scripture is not for the super educated. The more we know how things fit together, the more tools we have in our tool belt to wrestle with the words and the themes of Scripture, the deeper our understanding will become, the better we will read Scripture. But we can't just pick up the Bible and read it and understand it, right? So don't think that you have to accomplish all of these things or have all of these things down pat before you can understand Scripture. Don't think that that's what I'm trying to communicate, because I'm not. we can pick it up and read it. It's not as if you have to master all of these areas in order to understand Scripture. Start where you are and grow. Don't wait to start until you achieve mastery. You'll never start. Justin, did you wait until you had mastery over computer programming to begin developing? No. I'd pick out Justin because one of the things that I appreciate about Justin that I've learned about him is that he's constantly trying to grow in his ability to program and develop. He's trying to teach himself new languages. He started with what he knew and he's trying to grow his capacity and ability to develop. So it is with our understanding of Scripture. We should start where we are. And then as God provides opportunities, add tools to our tool belt. Let this be an encouragement to continual learning. Then next, don't forget the parable of the soils. We started off by reading the parable of the soils because it's a good reminder. In Matthew 13:23, Jesus summarizes or comes to the conclusion of his explanation of the parable by saying this, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it." Jesus understands that for the word to bear fruit, the word is the media, but it has to be understood by the recipient. But Luke, in his explanation of what Jesus is saying, words it slightly differently, which is also helpful. Luke 8:15, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Luke reminds us that as we seek to understand Scripture, our goal is not only to mentally comprehend what we have read. That is part of it. Our mind must be engaged. But Luke reminds us that that seed must fall on a heart that is prepared for it. And how is that heart prepared? That heart is prepared by receiving the word, by having received it in the past. This communication model, and in our understanding of Scripture, our goal is not just to become people who understand Scripture better than anybody else. Our goal is not to become smarter about Scripture, but to let God use His Word to affect change in our hearts. Change that will enter our hearts through our mind, if you will, as we hear and meditate and chew on Scripture. But if it stops above our shoulders, the Word hasn't had God's intended effect. It must penetrate and affect our desires, our affections, our priorities, and these other things that are associated with our heart. When we talk about understanding Scripture, we can neglect this fact that it must affect our heart. But if, as you are preparing, if as you are studying the Word, in order to prepare a devotional or a Bible study, if it does not affect and change your heart first, then don't enter into the delivering of your devotional and expect God to use it to change somebody else's heart. It must begin by having its effect in us and then letting that radiate out into what it is and how we communicate what we communicate in our study. Next week, what we will do is we'll pick up with the teaching of Scripture. This will be really, really quick because I don't have as much to say on it as I do reading of Scripture, but we'll look at that mode again and then we'll get into looking at the big picture of Scripture. Ricky, would you mind closing us with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this opportunity to come together to consider your word and reminding us that your Holy Spirit did inspire the authors to write the scriptures down, not just for the original intended audience, but us thousands of years later, so we can understand your purpose and your plan to save us from our sins, Father. And that's the primary goal of this class, is to teach us to go and spread that good word that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners, Father. And we're trying to learn that, to communicate that effectively, Father. I pray for all of us in here that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to be receptive to what we read, and to be able to go deeper in our study of your word as we go throughout this class. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. So in your notebooks, you have the questions for the reading for this week. They're behind the course notes for tonight. Do with the notebooks what you will. I'll be bringing our handouts in each week, and they'll be punched for you to put in the binder, so that at the end, if you want to have, you will have a binder, concise spot for all of the information that we'll be doing. If you have any questions, I'll hang around for a bit, but if not, have a good rest of your week, and we'll see you all on Sunday, if not before.